All right, let's turn again in our Bibles this evening, going right to the book of Revelation. This is with Daniel notes. This is message number 93, Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door. And turning to chapter 3, verse 7, if somebody could stand and read Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this account of this church at Philadelphia. And Lord, again, we would love to aspire to be like them and with a little strength and yet with an open door and a door that only you can open. And so we look to thee that in these final days, before thy return, that thou would give us an open door. Do bless tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Well, we have the summary of Philadelphia. This is the sixth church. The church before Sardis pictures the church of the Reformation. Again, it had a name that it lived but was dead. Before that, Thyatira, Catholicism, Thyatira. Before that, Pergamos, the beginnings, but the beginning of mother and child worship. Before that, Smyrna, Imperial Rome attacks the church. And then prior to that, Ephesus. Good church, post-apostolic church, a church second generation had begun to lose its love, its first love. Now we've got this open door period. And certainly, we've got seven kinds of churches in every era, but certainly Philadelphia really does picture this period from about 1850 to 1950, thereabouts. It was a time when the church rediscovered the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the Baptists that did it. It was a Brethren movement. And they began reading these scriptures, and they began taking them. And I'll give you an example of that in just a moment. But they saw, this is what the church in the first three centuries believed before Augustine came along with his and buried it under all of this philosophy. And it was, yes, it's now fulfilled on earth or fulfilled in heaven, but it's not fulfilled with the literal second coming of Christ. And so that was really, except for believers down across the centuries, that doctrine was really put on a back shelf. And the Brethren movement, 1840s, 1850s, began, and they all, many of them came out of the Church of England, and they came and they reestablished this, and they took Scripture literally, and I'll give you an example in just a moment of that. But we saw that. And the Philadelphia period, and you had missionaries go out, and you had Bible societies established, and you had an open door, and so it was a wonderful time, and people caught the glimpse of the Great Commission, and rather than just stay in one place, God opened up, and we'll look at that also. But Philadelphia Christians began to understand what the key of David was and what the throne of David was, and that the promises given to David, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the throne of David. And that was a promise that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary and to her seed, that from her the Christ would come and would one day literally sit upon the throne of David. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When he came the first time, he did not go to the throne of David. He went to an old rugged cross. When he comes a second time, he will sit literally upon the throne of David. And Philadelphia Christians began to understand this. And so these were days of opportunity. These were days of a quickening understanding of prophetic truth. And so we're thankful for that. And so we look forward to that glad day when he's going to come. But notice the commendation there on your notes, but it's chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now that is really an encouragement, because we've only got a little strength. And we know, you know, I was telling I must say, it's good having Chester up here leading the singing. Chester's got a good singing voice. It's not as good as mine, but he's got really a very, very good singing. I don't want to compliment him too much because you'll think he's a better singer than I am. But he has really got a good singing voice. And I think, well, isn't that wonderful? I don't know what that's got to do with the subject. I've been wanting to say it all day because I was so impressed this morning. This isn't bad. He compliments me so well up here. Nevertheless, what that has to do with the subject. But I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And that was what happened in the Philadelphia period. We mentioned this last week. One open door that he began to set before believers in the 1850s. Now, you'll never get this in any history book. They won't recognize it. But God began to make it possible that you could cover a great deal of distance in a short amount of time. Has it ever that for how many millennium did people just go by horse? Suddenly, 1850s, 40s, steamships, steam locomotives. A bit later, of course, the automobile. 1903, French will contest that, whether it's the Wright brothers in Dayton or the French maybe a year or two before. But air travel. And yes, these were wonderful inventions. And of course, any history book will tell you, oh, how wonderful it was in industry. But Christians caught the vision. We can cover a great deal of distance now with the gospel. We never had it before. Here, the greatest city on earth, London. But traffic clogged at street level. How are you going to get from one point to another? Metropolitan line. I believe that was the first line. And again, you could go from one side of London to the other. And yes, for business, yes, for commerce, yes, for tourists, but for the gospel. And so this is a wonderful thing. And this, God said, no man could ever do that. Why is it that we waited all of these millennia to have something like this? 1840s, 1850s, God set before them an open door. Here's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Here it is. Here's how you can do it. Come aboard. And people began doing it, Christians, missionaries. And so we saw that. And it was a period of Jewish evangelism. We saw that. But a little strength, a little strength. And that is wonderful. So we are thankful. And the Philadelphia church keeps his word. We want to keep his word. Just believe it. Defend it. Uphold it. Not denied my name. And so the church, the little church at Philadelphia, despite her lack of worldly knowledge, of worldly strength, of numbers, of resources, of influence, was faithful, and God just opened doors. He did that. The Bible says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Yes, we know there's smarter people out there, but that doesn't matter. God set before us an open door. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But wait, I've set before you an open door. And so the time that we've got here, may we be conscious, my God sets before us an open door of opportunity to spread the gospel message. And you got that next verse, 1 Corinthians 1. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And then Paul says, and a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And we're conscious of that. And there's many adversaries. But God says, I'm the one that has the key of David. And I open, and no man can close. And shut, no man can open. And so we see that wonderful, wonderful promise. And so that was the first promise. There was a commendation. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And all sorts of pressures are put upon a Christian to tone it down a little bit on the name of Christ, on the Bible, but we will not do that. And then there's a twofold promise. And the first promise is really a promise of evangelization amongst the Jewish people. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. They might be of Abraham, but they're not of Abraham's lineage, of his lineage, but they're certainly not of his faith. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, this is a long time ago, but really, you start reading the book of Acts, you start reading from Matthew chapter 12 onward, the great opposition to Christ was not from the Romans, it was from the Jewish people. And you go through Acts, and the great opposition is not from the secular side, it is from the Jewish people. And this is a verdict of what was then and there, that the synagogues of the Jewish people had become the synagogues of Satan. They had rejected Christ. They had turned their back on him. They have said, we have no king but Caesar. And they were now going to accept, rather than their Torah, they will accept the Talmud. Now the Lord said, blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But for long centuries, as far as an exercise of evangelism, the Jewish people were pretty much ignored. All of that changed in the 1800s. And when Christians got a view of the second coming of Christ, when they began to take Scripture literally, when they saw that the church does not fulfill the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed, then they began to have a love for his ancient people. And in the great cities of the world, particularly New York and London, you had the establishment of Jewish missionary societies. And I've given you an account here of one of the very oldest. Now, there are many today, but this is one of the very oldest. And let me just kind of read my way through some of this, and it will give you an example of what has happened. But this was in this Philadelphia period, this 100-year period. Let's now redouble our efforts. Take the gospel to the Jews. By the way, when the church was beginning to understand the second coming of Christ, isn't it remarkable that at that time the Jewish people began returning to their homeland? All of this happened at a time when God's people had a literal understanding of Bible prophecy, of God's plan for Israel, his national plan for them, not just individual Jewish people, but his national plan for them. All these things began to take place. And but let me just read. This is... today, there's many groups are involved in Jewish evangelism, and a brief history of one of the earlier societies is that of Christian Witness to Israel. It says Christian Witness to Israel, CWI, was formed by the amalgamation of two evangelical and interdenominational societies, the International Society for Evangelization of the Jews, and the Barbican Mission, that's the one I'm more familiar with, to the Jews. Both were motivated by the fact that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. During the early part of the 19th century, various gatherings were held in London and Scotland to consider what steps should be taken to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. As a result, a meeting was held in the National Scotch Society Church, Regent Street, London, on 7 November 1842 to form the British Society for the Propagation of the Gospel among the Jews. Those present included the famous Robert Murray McShane. It was agreed to cooperate with the Church of Scotland's mission to the Jews. In the Church of Scotland today, there is so much anti-Semitism, and in these mainline Protestant denominations, so much anti-Semitism, but God opened a window. God was touching hearts, and that Thankfully, that window has never shut. Amongst and Jewish evangelism goes on. But just noting who was instrumental in the inception of this. The society later became the International Society for the Evangelization of the Jews. In 1879, an agency for gospel work among the Jews conducted by Hebrew Christians commenced work in the Barbican district of London, which in 1891 became the Barbican Mission to the Jews. The work of both societies expanded rapidly to provincial cities and to mission stations on the continent, particularly in eastern Poland, where many Jews responded to the gospel. Work was pioneered in Israel, Yugoslavia, and Czechoslovakia. Within 50 years, William Wingate, a pioneer missionary to the Jews of Budapest, could say Hebrew Christians are everywhere. Every class of Jewish society contributes. Professors in universities, lawyers, medical men, literary men, musicians, artists, professors in the universities, lawyers, medical men. That's the same line. We just keep reading that one line. It was very good. And mechanics, poor and rich, are quickened by the Spirit of all grace, convinced of their sin and guilt. They, and this is their words, but I've highlighted, they are at the feet of Jesus. And it goes on. And so that's how it began. And so this promise and this open door. And again, let me just say this open door that's so influenced. There's two, lend me your Bible. This new Bible you've got. Stuart got a new Bible today. I want to show it to you. It's a real, he paid an paid a very high sum for it. £2, I believe. Okay. Now here are two things that got people thinking about Jewish evangelism. Now here is a Scofield Bible. And this has got so much in the back. This has got it's got pictures in it. I don't think I can get off of you a Scofield Bible today with pictures. But Stuart, where did you get this? Just across the road, £2. Did you see any others? You did see. But here is a Scofield Bible. This is a 19. Now, usually, Dot, just lift up your Scofield Bible. It's not so thick. Yeah, and even Dot's got all her recipes in it and all that, but it's still no. It's still not this thick. And pictures okay, she didn't. But anyway, this has got a lot. But here, this had a huge effect. Millions of these went around the world, opened up the gospel. People began to understand Israel and what the Bible. And here is another one that came out in 1870. A layman by the name of William Eugene Blackstone. What he did, now this is very scientific, what he did. This is very difficult. All he did was he went and took every scripture he could find about the second coming of Christ and categorized them, copied them down and categorized them. Now here's the Lord coming for his church. Here's the Lord coming with his church. Here's the world Lord coming to Israel. And he categorized and he put them in this book. And this sold again by the millions. And it was these two, when you talk about an open door, these are historic documents. And William Blackstone, and he called it a very difficult name. He couldn't. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. A layman out of Anglicanism, came out of Anglicanism, Methodist Episcopal Church, and God used it. And so people around the world began to think about the second coming. People around the world understood the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial reign, and especially the nation Israel. And it's not just individual Jews coming to Christ, but God's got a national plan for them. And he'll rule and reign on earth. But it will be on the throne of David. And in concert with the promises to Abraham and to David in the two great covenants. And so be aware, if you can find one of these, and you can probably get a newer one than this, but the 19, I'll let you have this back. Thank you. Oh, that's really something. Great. Keep an eye out for some more, sure. And also you can buy this. This is an update. It's not updated, but John Walvoord reprinted this. But W.E. Blackstone, it's a historic document. God mightily used it. And as a result, people were now taking the gospel to the Jewish people. They had a burden for Israel. And when they saw it in the scriptures, wonderful. How have we missed this? And they didn't have to read these heavy theological treaties. They just went to the Bible. And here's all of the verses written out. And we can see what God's plan for his ancient people is. So very, very good. All right, so that was a first promise that he gave to the church at Philadelphia. Now, a second promise that he gave is deliverance from tribulation. And notice what it says there, and that's chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and this is an important verse. If you wanted to memorize a verse on the pre-tribulational rapture, this would be a good one to memorize. Or if you wanted to memorize 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And I think we've got this one on our paper here. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 is also a good one. That we're out of that one too. She tells me every one that we need to print. You missed one. Yeah. So, all right. You know, you have trouble with your staff. You know you. All right. So, let me know. I know this verse very well. Let me 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Whatever. Forget, I just don't always remember. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So you've got a number of key passages on the pre-tribulational rapture. These are two of the most important, but there are many, many others. But here, to the church at Philadelphia, the church that kept his word, the church that loved the second coming, the church that saw the beginnings of evangelization amongst the Jewish people, they are given this promise. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'm coming back, but you have to be patient. Wait for it. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And it should be noted that this deliverance, this is a very good statement here. It's from John Walvoord. It should be noted that this deliverance is not only from trial in a general sense, but from a period of time in which the trial exists. There's always been trouble. But here's a special period of trial that's coming. the hour of temptation is coming. And the expression is made as strong as possible that the Philadelphian church would be delivered from this period. Now notice four points on this. An hour of temptation is coming. It's only an hour. It's an hour. It's an hour in comparison to the general tribulation that has taken place across the centuries. It's only an hour, but so it's not long in comparison to the last 2,000 years. Yet it's extremely intense. It contains more tribulation than that of all the previous ages combined. Number one, an hour of temptation is coming. Number two, it will be upon all of the earth. It will not only be in the trouble spots, the traditional trouble spots of the earth. It will cover the whole earth. And no one on earth will escape the weight of its fury. Number three, those who kept the word of his patience, who believe the scriptures, who trust Christ, look for the blessed hope, during the times of general tribulation will be kept from the time of this great tribulation. During these times of general tribulation, faith is exercised to wait in patience for his return. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And then number four, believers will be kept from. The Greek preposition for from here is ek. Apo would be sufficient, away from, but ek means out of. You're just out of it. You're not there. You're not kept from, but in the sense of out of it. They will not go through it, but will be kept from it. The coming tribulation is Daniel's 70th week. It is one unit composed of seals, judgments, and vials. But it's one week that's coming. A week of 7 years. It is coming. It is coming. I've got a picture. Saw it last night. Listen, we don't wait for any event to take place before Christ comes to rapture his church, but you should have seen the picture that was taken this past week. Here are 28 men, the heads of Europe, the heads of Europe, all in their dark suits. Standing in the midst of them is a man in white. This is just taking a picture a couple of days ago, standing in white. The charismatic, influential, powerful Pope of Rome. And he's telling them that Europe is failing. And now they have agreed that they are going to meet with him as to how Europe can succeed. Now, I don't know. And what they were doing, the purpose of this was the 60th anniversary of the Treaty of Rome, called set in Rome, where they set out the entire European project 60 years ago, Treaty of Rome. But what a picture. And I'm not saying the Pope's an Antichrist. I doubt seriously that he is. But still, that shows you we are getting these foreshadowings. Christ is coming soon. But the tribulation is coming. Christ is coming. And so what I'm going to do the next week or so, and we'll continue with this next week, we're going to show you, just like W.E. Blackstone did. We're going to give you, just write them out, highlight them, the major passages dealing with the imminent return of Christ, with the tribulation, with what is coming. But you will begin by noting the twofold purpose of the tribulation. And I want us to have this. This is a good time to bring it in. You'll have it in your notes. We're dealing with Philadelphia. This was a church that began to understand biblical truth, tribulation truth, rapture truth, Israel truth. And we want to be a Philadelphia kind of church. We aspire to be that if God helps us to do it and helps us to have an open door. We're conscious of our little strength, but He can set some open doors before us. He can multiply the seeds sown, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, and help us to get more of the gospel out. But notice the twofold purpose of the tribulation. Number one, it is to purify Israel. And number two, it is to punish the nations. Believers have no part in either. The church is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 to 19. During all of these tribulation passages, chapters in Revelation, you do not have the church mentioned one. It's mentioned 22 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation. Not once from chapter 4 on. And so, noticing the tribulation regarding Israel, just some statements here. We won't read through the whole thing, but just to note what we've highlighted. And I do have to agree with David. David says he doesn't like to see a highlighted Bible because you'll miss all the other things. You will only look at what's highlighted. I agree with that, but we've had a highlighted, David. I'm sorry. Because we want to stand out the actual statements that we want to take with us. Otherwise, we just give you the Bible and let you see it. But here is, when thou art in tribulation in the latter days, come, my people, enter into thy chambers until the indignation be past. Alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. I will bring you into with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face. In that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Now the verses that I've not read are, again, equally important. But I just want us to get to the heart of the heart as directly as we can. Again, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. They shall call upon my name. So there's other scriptures. But here is the purpose, to refine his ancient people. And then regarding the nations, and we have a gathering of the nations every particularly on Saturdays at Westminster. Yesterday, they were kind of sober as they come out of the station. And Toyin mentioned this, that coming out, wow, almost, I thought they didn't take them as well yesterday, but the crowds were every bit as great as last week. I thought, though, they didn't take them as well. Almost some kind of gave the idea, at a time like this, why are you giving out the gospel? That was kind of, because they see the word gospel. I mean, what else do you want? What could be better? What's much more to the point as to what you're needing? But that was kind of the sense. But many were generally somber as the thought of it, of what had happened, and a terrible, terrible thing. And we just felt there needed to be a witness there, And there were, I think, one or two others there too. So we're thankful for that. But notice what it will be for the nations. I will punish the world for their evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Now, that didn't happen in World War II, as much as terrible as it was, or World War I, or the Napoleonic Wars, but it's going to happen in the tribulation. And even notice the effect that it will have, Isaiah 26:9. When thy judgments are upon the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn judgments. Many will begin to understand that these are thy judgments. Notice that phrase, thy judgments. And when thy judgments are in the world, they're not going to realize this just isn't nature. This just isn't chance. This is thy judgments. The cry at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, the great day of his wrath has come. People will recognize it, and many will turn to Christ in that day, according to chapter 7, verse 18 of Revelation. And again, the Lord will go forth, Isaiah 26:21. Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world. This is happening in this specific hour, a short time. I don't have the scripture here. I think I have it later. A short work the Lord is going to work upon the earth. I think I have these that passage later. And again, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, from one end of the earth even unto the other end. And evil, I really wonder, I read about Fukushima. I read the pros and the cons of it. I'm concerned about it. I think we better keep an eye on that. That is a very strange thing that has happened. Evil. So there's mercy going to be manifest. The Lord is willing that none should perish. The gospel goes out today. The gospel will continue to go out in that day. The two witnesses will preach the gospel. The 144,000 will preach the gospel. And even as the end of the tribulation comes, you've got angelic messengers in chapter 14 preaching the gospel. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But again, we're given notice that the great, right at the beginning of this description of the tribulation, in chapter 6 of Revelation, it says the great day of his wrath has come. And then it's mixed to begin with, but it's increasingly without mixture. And then next week we'll begin to show you some of the passages, and I will give you some very good material on this, and you need to have it in your notes. So we'll deal with it the next couple of Sundays. The church is raptured before the 7 years of wrath. I'll go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's rapture. I'm coming again to receive you. I'm not coming again to rule and reign right now. I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. That is a statement of the rapture, but we will carry on with that. But notice again, just as we close tonight, let me reiterate the four points that we made there on page 443. Number one, an hour of temptation is coming. Number two, it will be upon all the earth. Number three, those who keep the word of his promise will be kept. Number four, will be kept from that terrible hour. Christ is coming. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we thank thee for the Word of God, we thank Thee that You promised an open door, and that's a door that we are not able to open ourselves, but an opportunity is given to step through it and take the gospel in ways not known before on a greater scale. So, Lord, help us, and even the doors that You give us, we pray, help us with this. But we do thank Thee tonight. Thou art coming soon. We look for the blessed hope. It's our great joy and anticipation, and it helps the focus of our mind and our thinking. Thou art coming very, very soon. Do bless tonight. Bless as we close this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.